Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking, we're going back into the old archives of the Bible, the Old Testament, to find out what we can learn from Sarah. Now, you know, from time to time, when we talk about biblical womanhood, we'd like to dig back and look at how the women whom God used to accomplish his purposes, you know, what do we know about these women? Well, we know that they're not perfect. Sometimes they weren't even obedient. We see examples of God's daughters jumping ahead, ignoring God's plan, and trying to make it happen on her own. That's exactly what Abraham's wife Sarah did. But today we're going to look back at her life and see what God can show us about her.
And then in our Bible Study segment, we're going to be learning together in the book of Habakkuk again. Our Bible Study teacher, Connie Sample, is going to be here with Lesson 3, and it's titled, O Lord, How Long? Mm-hmm. So be sure to download the notes in our Bible Study tab on the menu.
Yeah, this will be a good one because it's all about the complaint that Habakkuk had to God. But we're going to see some very interesting things happen in the Bible Study. And, of course, those notes are on our Bible Study tab, and if you'd like to join us at the table and connect with us, you can check out our Facebook page. You can also send us an email at connect@naomistable.com. Of course, we've got all the information on our website on how to join that Google Plus community page for women. And I tell you what, we also have a phone number. You can give us a call here at 1-800-979-9010. And Nancy, we did get a call at the table about a program that we did a couple of days ago. And this one was on, I believe we titled that one called Deplorable Decorum, and it was all about talking about modesty and how today's generation really doesn't understand modesty, purity, that kind of thing. And Nancy, you and I had talked about a trend that was very upsetting. Some of our listeners had written in talking about women who would text each other them pictures of themselves nude to men that they knew, sometimes complete strangers, and really seeing nothing wrong with that. It's quite a trend, isn't it?
It is. I've even had friends whose children have done that, uh-huh. And they found out, and they conveyed to them the seriousness of it, that not only are you putting yourself at risk because those pictures are out there forever, but also that especially the males that do this, if they forward a picture, they're actually participating in child pornography, yeah, or enticement of a child. If they forward a picture of their girlfriend or something, then it's child pornography. And if it's them doing it, then they're actually like enticing a child. It's a crime.
Yes,
it's
it
a
is.
Crime.
But you know, children, youngsters, teenagers, if you think that they don't do that very often, or it's a rare occasion, well, take a listen to a phone message that we just received from Dave up in Green Bay, and see what you think of this.
Hey, man, this is Dave from Green Bay. I just want you to know I drive a school bus, and I see these kids all the time talking about this very topic, and they think it's funny. They don't think it's that serious, and it's really sad to see our kids being raised that way, that they don't understand the gravity of what they're getting into. And I see them all the time, you know, joking about that, and plus the stuff on the Internet, it is so easy to get a hold of, you know. It's really sad where our society's gone to. I just wanted to give you my comment. Talk to you later. Thanks. Bye. God bless.
Well, that was our message from Dave. Dave, thank you so much for calling in. And by the way, if anybody else would like to chime in here, 1-800-979-9010. Press the number 109, and you can leave your comments there for us. And we'll play those from time to time. But Nancy, what is your response to this phone call?
Well, you knew it was happening. It's shocking. He's talking about kids. Did he say 13 or 12?
Yeah, just on the school bus. Yeah.
And, you know, that's sad when you think about that young. Kids are already being affected by our society in this way, the sexualization of them. And if you look back on all the other cultures, like, for instance, all of the inhabitants of the land, when God was giving Israel the promised land and they had to drive out and destroy the inhabitants, and And we wonder, well, why was it God said destroy every man, woman, child, even the cattle in Jericho, for instance? And part of the reason was is because they were so infected with sexual sin, even down to the children. And that's why God did not want that carrying into the Israelites when they came to possess the land. So that's why God had them destroy every living creature, basically. Uh-huh. And so you look at the societies that have had this downfall, and the sexualization of the children is a huge part of why. Uh-huh. Also the homosexual prominence. Those two things really were behind many of the greatest societies' downfalls.
Well, Nancy, you just said a mouthful there, and I have to say that I never really thought of that before, that sexual sin infecting even the youngest of us, and that's exactly what's going on here in the West, and I'm sure all around the world, but especially here in our culture, where you see it just in your face all the time, electronically, you see it on the airwaves, and I don't know if there's any recovery from that.
Well, when you have Planned Parenthood teaching the health classes in the schools, the reproductive health classes in schools, you have the rap music that so objectifies women and makes them feel like, oh, their greatest value is in being booty, if you will, to the men. When you have all of the movies that are glorifying this, when you have the TV shows, everything from Glee to Two and a Half Men to even the Mindy Chronicles or whatever, if you watch that, that just glorify the sexuality and everything. And it's no surprise to me, I guess, when you look at how this is an actual, I believe, intentional sexualization of children. And especially I remember you all on Standing for the Truth talking about that woman who was very high up in the National Education Association, largest union I believe in the country is the teachers union, and she was speaking at a United Nations event saying that we need to teach our 5 and 6 year old girls how to masturbate in order to be able to break the hold of their archaic morals of their parents and their religion.
Yeah, we see that all the time in the schools. You know, whatever it is, what they're trying to do is not only introduce you to a very different normal than perhaps you were taught, but also to really break this, what they call the strongholds of right-wing religious bigots. And so that's really what we're up against. And when we send our children into environments like that, we have to not be surprised when they come back infected with it.
No, and make no mistake, the whole purpose for this is to destroy God in their lives. That's the whole purpose. Now, little do they know, they cannot destroy God. What they can do is separate the child from God. But they think that by doing this, that the child will choose the gratification of the flesh over the righteousness and holiness of God any day. And sadly, in most of our kids, that is true, because we are fallen creatures.
No, we are indeed. And I'll tell you what, one of the reasons that we have Naomi's Table here is to kind of recapture that legacy that we want to build and deliver to the next generation. So women around the table, it's a Titus II model where older women teach the younger women. And really, moms need to teach their kids. Grandmas need to teach their grandchildren. And in fact, we're going to be talking about this tomorrow at the table. We're going to be talking about how can we do something to kind of stand up against what's happening with our next generation. And that word legacy is one that we're going to dive into tomorrow. We're even inviting one very godly grandma to the table. You know, Nancy and I aren't grandmas, but this woman that we're inviting tomorrow is a you'll just want to tune in. Her name is Pat, and she's got 17 grandchildren. Wow, don't know how she keeps track of them all, but
that's awesome.
Well, today we're going to talk about our main topic for a little bit here. What can we learn historically and biblically from Sarah in the Bible? Now, of course, her name originally is Sarai, as some people pronounce it Sari, but she was one of several women in the Bible who were unable to have children of her own. So, you know, talk about this panic of not being able to leave a legacy. That was huge for her. That really meant something in those times.
culturally especially. And we have already talked about Hannah on this program, and she was in a similar situation where her husband loved her very dearly, but she felt so inadequate because of not being able to have children. So Sarah, after hearing that God had spoken to Abraham and said, your descendants will be as numerous as the sands of the sea and all that, she's like, well, you're 85, I'm 80-something, you know, and had already been through the change of life. So Sarah knew, I don't think this is happening in this body. So she comes up with a brilliant idea, doesn't she?
Well, she does. You know, and this is what happens when we run ahead and we don't wait on God's promises, when we decide to take matters into our own hands. And so, of course, what she did was when nothing was happening, she found her slave girl and decided that, well, perhaps this is how God meant for her to have children, because in those days any children born to slaves were actually raised by the father, and those became your children, even though they were illegitimate children.
Since she owned Hagar,
yes,
the maid, then the offspring produced would be Sarai's.
Yes.
So she tells Abraham, okay, I want you to sleep with my maid Hagar and have an heir with her, and then that way I'll have this child. And sadly, Abram did not put up much of a fight, I guess. So he does this. Hagar ends up getting pregnant. And then she starts getting pretty haughty and looking down her nose at her mistress, Sarai, because I got pregnant and you can't. Yeah. So Sarai is really mad. So I love this line. She goes to Abraham and she complains about how Hagar is acting to her. And she says, and this is out of Genesis 16, verse 5, may the wrong done to me be on you. Abraham's got to be standing there going, what did I do? She says, I gave my slave girl to you, to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. So Abram at this point, he's still Abram, his way out of it is saying, hey, it's your slave girl. She's in your power. Do with her what you want.
Yeah. Now, we won't be able to go through the entire story of Sarah or Sarai and Abraham, but today we're just going to touch on a couple of things that I think we can learn from her life. And, you know, she had, of course, been very obedient in other ways, and I think she learned quite a few things that we can learn as well. First of all, we could talk about her accomplishments. Now, her loyalty to Abraham really resulted in her sharing in his blessings, and she became the mother of the nation of Israel. I mean, we don't even think of her sometimes like that. Sometimes we think of her shortcomings, but really she was the mother of a great generation.
Yes, and she is mentioned, even though she struggled in her faith, as we mentioned, you know, trying to make things happen rather than waiting on God, she was actually included as the first woman named in the Hebrews 11 Faith Hall of Fame.
Yes, a woman, believe it or not, yes. And she was very strong in many ways as well. Her obedience to her husband is kind of a model for us even today. You know, even when he was disobedient to God and he passed her off as his sister, lying, of course, which landed her in Pharaoh's harem. She didn't even object to that as well.
And technically it wasn't a lie because she was his half-sister.
Okay.
That was very common back then that you would marry within the family, and their genes were very pure at that point.
Okay.
So you didn't have the danger of what we would have now if you were to do that. So technically he wasn't exactly lying, but he didn't tell Pharaoh the entire truth. Oh, and she's also my wife. But it's really interesting to me that how God chose to deal with that.
Yeah.
He protected Sarah while she was there in the harem and kept Pharaoh from sleeping with her. Mm-hmm. And meanwhile, he is plaguing Pharaoh and his entire household with illness. And when he finally realizes why and he finds out the truth and he goes to Abraham basically saying, what have you done to me? Well, he ends up giving Abraham much cattle and wealth to overcome the offense, if you will, that he did, even though he, you know, technically hadn't really done anything wrong, I guess. So by staying obedient to her husband through all of that, God actually ended up blessing them tremendously with wealth because of it.
Great lesson to learn. She began her life in the pagan world of Ur, in the land of Chaldees, which was located in the area now known as Iraq. So interestingly, the mother of the nation of Israel was from Iraq. It's just fascinating. And like you said, Nancy, she was the half-sister as well as the wife of Abram. And of course, we know his genealogy and in the genealogy of our Lord Christ. And they had the same father but different mothers. So according to Genesis 20:12, in those days, genetics, like you said, purer than they are today. So we couldn't do that today. We wouldn't want to. But, their journey did bring them to the land called Haran, and Abram's father, Terah, passed away in that city. So Abram, Sarai, and their nephew, Lot, had to return and continue their journey, and they allowed God to lead and guide them. So there was a time when they really were following God, listening to him, making sure that they were obedient to him. And so the journey was probably very difficult, especially for the women, but she endured it. And they walked the entire length of the promised land from Haran to Egypt and back again. Can you imagine walking that way as a woman of her age?
No, and it wasn't the incident with Pharaoh. That wasn't the only time that happened. There was another thing too.
That happened too.
But the interesting thing to me is that through all of this, God had made a promise to Abraham, and that they knew that God was going to fulfill it somehow. Sarah just wasn't sure if he meant to do it through her or if he meant to do it through her maid, her great idea that she cooked up. But it's interesting when God did speak to Abraham again, and it was, I believe, when the three visitors came on their way to Sodom to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And two of them went on to Sodom to do that, to get Lot and his family out. And then the last one, which could have been Jesus, the incarnate God, walked with Abraham and shared with him that a year from now that he would have a child. And Sarah laughs.
Yes.
she's listening at the tent door, and she laughs at that. And they said, "Why are you laughing, Sarah?" And she's like, "Oh no, I didn't know they heard that." You know. But they said, "Name your child Isaac," which means laughter.
Mm.
So they didn't hold it against her that she laughed when they said, "Sarah will have a child by the time we return a year from now."
And sure enough, she did.
She did.
And you can imagine, and scripture seems to say too, that she was very protective of Isaac. So we need to believe that she was probably a very good mom, leaving a legacy for him. I'm sure she influenced him quite a bit in those early years.
Yeah, after she gave birth, she lived another 30 years. So she finally died at the age of 120.
Wow. Well, I hope that I don't live to that ripe old age.
I'm hoping Jesus returns by then. So.
But she did take her marriage vows very seriously. She loved her husband so much, you know, that she willingly left her comfort zone many times throughout this journey of hers, stepping out into the unknown to follow him, to follow God, to follow most of the directions of God with whom. And she was probably pretty unfamiliar at first with God, but she followed him anyway. She followed her husband's faith.
Yeah, it was when they left Ur, that was definitely an idol-worshipping culture.
Yeah.
So, and interestingly, my daughter and son-in-law were stationed down there when they were in Iraq, in Nazaria, and they could look out their office windows on the ziggurat, which was the town center of Ur.
Wow, how great for them to be able to see that piece of history, Nancy. Let's, why don't we touch base a little bit on Hagar, the slave, and her son Ishmael, who, well, he was a donkey of a man, wasn't he?
Yes, this is once again chapter 16 in Genesis, and starting at 11. And this was after Hagar had run away from Sarai, because Sarai had dealt with her harshly for being so, you know, haughty about, yeah. And so she ran as far as she could from her mistress, and then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will so greatly multiply your offspring that they cannot be counted for multitude." So he's giving Hagar a prophecy about the child that she carries. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Now you have conceived and shall bear a son. You shall call him Ishmael," which means God hears. "For the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He shall be a wild ass of a man, with his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall live at odds with all his kin." So she names the Lord who spoke to her, "You are El Roy." For she said, "Have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Beer La Heroi. Once again, Beer La Heroi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. So that was an actual place where that happened.
Wow.
So you fast forward to chapter 21 in Genesis, and what happened was, after Isaac was born, Ishmael would just beat the snot out of him, apparently. He was very abusive to his younger brother. And Sarah, as you pointed out, was very protective of him. And she went to Abraham with this problem. And Abraham didn't know what to do, because he said, you know, "Well, I love both my sons. What am I to do?" And God once again spoke to him and told him, "Don't be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you." And Sarah had said, "Cast him out along with his mother, her slave Hagar. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So he's not the he's not the ancestor of the line through whom all of Abraham's descendants will be counted, but he is promising Abraham, "I'll make a nation of him too." So Abraham did rise early in the morning. He took bread and a skin of water, gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba.
Mm. And a lot of people, I think, mistakenly believe that Ishmael was the father of Islam, but he was not. Actually, the father of Islam, that was invented by a man by the name of Muhammad 700 years or so after the death of Christ and resurrection of Christ. This Muhammad came along, and he's really the father of Islam. So it is not Ishmael, although he fathered several Arab nations.
Yes, actually, the race that the nation that Muhammad came from,
yes,
descends from Ishmael. And they look at it as the traditional, the reason why so many of the Arabs, the Palestinians, look at the Israelites as usurpers in their land, is because they said, well, as firstborn, Ishmael would have inherited that land, so that land is his. But the thing is even if he was considered the firstborn by God, he gets a two-thirds portion, and Isaac will have gotten a one-third portion. Well, if you look at the land that Israel has and compare that to the land that God gave them in Joshua chapter 1, it is not a one-third portion of the land. So Israel is owed some land if you're going to say Ishmael is the firstborn and that he should have gotten the two-thirds portion of the land. Then Isaac's descendants are owed some land there.
There you go. But, you know, what I'm saying, too, though, is Islam is not an Abrahamic faith, and I think a lot of people think that it is, but it truly isn't.
They claim it is because, once again, they claim yeah. Ishmael is their ancestor, and Ishmael's father was Abraham. And they say that the God that Ishmael followed was actually Abraham's, and Ishmael actually did not follow any God. He did not follow the God of his father. His mother did. Hagar did believe in the God of Abraham, but just like many of us wish that our children followed the faith that we have, but they don't. Likewise, Hagar, we don't know if she tried to get Ishmael following the God that she had encountered in the wilderness, but sadly, not the case. Ishmael, I think, was probably his own God of a man.
I'm sure he was at that point. He was quite a bit older anyway. Well, we're going to leave it here at the table for right now, but what we hope that this conversation has done is kind of sparked a little bit of a hunger for more. And if you haven't been in the Old Testament recently, we just encourage you and invite you to crack that open and check it out. In fact, we have a Bible study segment coming up here in which we are in the Old Testament in the book of Habakkuk, and our Bible study teacher, Connie Stampfel, is standing by with lesson 3. So we're not that far along, and if you would like to catch up, you can do that with us. Go to our Bible Studies tab and look for the Bible study. And this one that we're doing today is titled, Oh Lord, How Long? We're going to get to that right when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table, everyone. Scoot in a chair. There's plenty of room. Just gather around because we are going to be diving into Habakkuk, and I hope you have your Bibles open. And remember that you can take these Bible study lessons anytime. We've recorded just these segments so that you can bring these to your own kitchen table. If you have spiritual Naomi's, spiritual Ruth's, anybody that you'd like to bring along to study these on your own time, the 10-minute podcasts are on our Bible study tabs, along with the notes. And Connie Stampfel is back with us, our Bible study teacher. And today, for day 3, Connie, we're going to be diving into chapter 1, aren't we?
Oh, yes. We're going to get into God's word to Habakkuk, and we're going to see what he says. This is the first, really the meat of the book we're getting into, and it's actually Habakkuk's complaint. It's what he's crying out to the Lord. And I'm in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, and it says, Habakkuk writes, he says, Oh Lord, how long should I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. We're going to go back through and look at the words and think about the meaning and try to understand what that meant in Habakkuk's time, and then also really reach in and understand the truth of what God is conveying to us also today. When we, just going back to verse 2 there, Habakkuk says, Oh Lord, and so that's the I Am, that's the covenant name of God from Genesis 3:14, when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and gave him the task of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so Habakkuk knows the Lord. He's calling out to him. When he says, How long shall I cry for help? That's the language of Psalms, because how many times did a psalmist say, Oh Lord, how long? And it's the same cry, Lord, when will you act? How long will evil go on? When will this come to an end? And so it's the human cry of not knowing when God is going to do something, but turning to God, knowing that God is the faithful one who will do something. And so he is calling to the Lord. And really, from the context we're seeing, he's asking the Lord to judge the sin of Judah. He's seeing the evil of the culture, and he's saying, Lord, how long will you let this go on? It's not right. And so when he says to them, or cry to you violence, We're going to see that violence again and again throughout this book. And so Habakkuk is a man who knows and sees the evil in society and how it hurts people. And iniquity, we know that that means sin. And looking at wrong, we know that God is right. And whoever does not do what God does, that is what's wrong. That Hebrew word for destruction means a violent treatment and leading to desolation. And so this is really terrible ways people are treating one another. And then the violence again, the Hebrew word translated, it really means a malicious conduct intended to injure another. And so people are actively hurting one another. Really, it's the powerful against the poor who are oppressing people. And so ultimately then in verse 4, it says the law is paralyzed or slack, or the law is ineffective. It can't do anything. And we know from Scripture the law doesn't save, but it does point the way God would want people to live. And when God's law is not followed, then we know that, you know, evil is being done. It says, and justice never goes forth. Our God is a just God. And so Habakkuk is righteous in that he understands God's justice, and he's crying out against the sin of his day. And then it says, for the wicked surround the righteous, and they're having their way. And the Bible also says here, so justice goes forth perverted. And really that word perverted means like twisted or turned upside down. And so because the lawgivers and the rulers are corrupt and taking bribes, it means there's no justice. Things are upside down from the way they should be. And so we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 9, and it's going to tell us some of those same things that are going on. And I just want us to all have an understanding of what was going on in that day. And to tell you, I have to say, I look at our world, our society, and we're doing some of the same things. And that's what I think helps us understand why this book is important. So I'm in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. And Jeremiah writes, oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. They are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth have grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor, and put no trust in any brother, for every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. And so we're looking at a society where people don't care what is right. They're doing what each one sees is right in their own eyes. And it definitely displeases God, and people are being hurt. Jeremiah goes on in several other places and talks about their evil. And part of it even is the evil that the rulers are doing against the people. And ultimately, I think that's the sin that God judged when we talked about that yesterday, about how their sin had gotten to the point. In Jeremiah 12:1, Jeremiah writes, just like Habakkuk will say, righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? And I think that's her question today. Why are the wicked prospering? What is God doing? And really, tomorrow we're going to find out God's answer, and that's going to help us frame up and understand what God might be doing in our world also.
Mm-hmm. That is incredible. And you know, Connie, it just the parallels to today's world. Everybody's doing what's right in his or her own eyes. That's hurting a lot of people, isn't it?
It is, yeah. We just look at the news, and you could just be grieved every day about what happens that is wrong.
It's so easy to be in despair when we read those headlines. And the thing that we need to remember, and I think that we're going to see this on and on in the scriptures that you bring out, is the but God.
Exactly. And that's where we have to go every time, always. Mm-hmm. God is the faithful one.
Mm-hmm. You know, in the times that we're in, Connie, can we draw those parallels and expect judgment, do you think, in our day? And I know we're not Israel, I know we're not Judah, so we shouldn't insert America into that, because the covenant is very different. I mean, we don't have that covenant, but what do you think about what God might do in our day?
Well, that's an interesting question. I think we can have actually see evidence of God already letting us have our own way. When we see some of the corruption in our culture, God is giving us, letting us do our own thing. If you look at Romans 1, we're already doing those things. And so we just need to individually repent and seek God and be about the business of sharing the gospel so that others also can know salvation in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Ladies, I would say ending this session on our Bible study today, there's no better time than right now to really pray for those people that you know who, as best you can tell, do not know our Savior and who, and I know it's hard to hear, but they are perishing and we need to be in prayer, but we also need to use our words, loving kindness of God to reach out and share with them who He is.
Yes, so that is exactly what we're to be about.
All right, ladies, well, we're going to leave it here. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about this chapter that we're on today. And remember, you can find all the notes on our website at naomistable.com. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In that prior segment, we did our Bible study, and we're in the book of Habakkuk, and our Bible study teacher, Connie Stample, has a lesson titled, Oh Lord, How Long? And it's really Habakkuk's first complaint. Yes, there are more. And Nancy, what did you think of today's study?
I just find it fascinating. She points out the Lord in Oh Lord, that that's actually the covenant name of God from Moses' burning bush days.
Yes.
That is just awesome. And then she talks about the how long must I cry out being the language of Psalms. And you look at all of the things that David went through while he was writing the Psalms. And that's so true, isn't it? That, you know, you're in a pickle. You know, you're being persecuted. You're being chased. You're being threatened with death. And you're being mistreated. All of these things. And you know God's there. And you know He will act, but you don't know when and you don't know how. So you are just waiting. You have the faith and you're waiting and you're just saying, Lord, how long must we go through this? How long must we cry out? Mm-hmm. You know what it reminds me of? In Revelation, you remember at one of the seals,
yes,
it talks about the martyrs that appear under the altar, and they are crying out for justice. And I believe they might be saying the same thing to God. How long, Lord,
yes,
will you let this go on? And they give them white robes and say, you know, well, just hang out there for a while until the full number of your company are here. So in other words, the persecution has just begun. There are going to be many, many more martyrs to come. So wait here. Justice is on the way.
And I think in our day, we think that justice needs to be in our own time. There are a lot of unfair things that happen. And here in the West, some of the unfair things that happen are, well, somebody said a word against me, or somebody spoke publicly about me in a way that made me look bad. You know, and sometimes
slandering.
And there are Christians in other parts of the world, Nancy, where we've seen the stories. We know that Egypt, for instance, Iran, Iraq, all over the Middle East, we're seeing Christians slain for simply saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, that He's my Savior, and by His blood alone am I saved. And they're being killed for that. But yet, their justice will come as well. Their killers will receive justice.
And I don't think it's going to be long either. I do believe that we are ticking down in the last days here. And we tend to look around us in America and think, you know, oh, we're a long way off before the stuff of Revelation starts happening, or the stuff that Jesus talked about in Matthew. Was it chapter 24 or 25? I can't remember which one. But you get that feeling. But, you know, the American church isn't exactly the church through which God is really working. talking these days.
Yeah.
It's not exactly the one that you would call, you know, that faithful church
that is
undergoing.
Bride, yes.
Right. We got a lot of problems here. But, you know, you look at what's happening at the church around the world, the believers in China that are meeting underground, the ones in India, the ones in Pakistan where most of the Christians are enslaved. And if a public official dares defend Christianity, they're assassinated. So you look at all of these areas, places in Egypt, the Coptic Christians who are the original Christians, original Egyptians or original inhabitants of Egypt are the Coptic Christians, not the Islamists that are there. They're the ones that came into the country and turned it into an Islamic nation. Oh, just like they're doing here in America. That's another story.
Yeah, we'll do that another day.
But you look at, for instance, Lebanon. We've talked to Brigitte Gabriel before about what she experienced in Lebanon as a Christian. Or look at what's happening to the Christians in Syria now. The opposition forces, most of whom are Al-Qaeda, are going and slaughtering Christians throughout all of Damascus and all of the areas that they're in control. They're burning churches and slaughtering Christians. In Iraq, most of the Christians have been driven out, sadly, since we went into that country.
Yeah.
So it's everywhere. It's what we're going to be facing, I believe, as a body of Christ in the days and years to come. What's happening in this country, you're starting to see some of the precursors, but no, it's has not even gotten to the point where you could call it persecution yet, although it could rapidly escalate to that.
I think so. And you know, the kind of the consensus is I think we're going to wake up one day and look around and think to ourselves, what happened? How did this happen so quickly? And it'll be honest, like a thief in the night. It'll be just a twinkling in the eye of how persecution will just really probably come very quickly in the United States in Canada. But, you know, going back to Habakkuk, he questioned why God would let Judah's sin go unpunished, and Judah's sin was massive. I mean, you had people being slaughtered in the streets. The streets were said to flow just with blood, and children were being sacrificed, burned. You know, the king's own sons were being burned at the altar of Molech, and however they were sacrificing their children, it wasn't a good thing. And Habakkuk was saying, God, why? How long is this going to happen before you set this right?
Yes, and when you look at the law was what really ruled Israel and controlled Israel from the days of Moses. But now we're to the point where the law is not helping. It's powerless to stop it. And it talks about how justice never goes forth, or when it does, it goes forth perverted, just totally turned upside down. You are starting to see signs of that here in this country. When you look at, for instance, the people that are in business as photographers or as bakers, and now if they turn down a homosexual couple that wants them to be hired to celebrate the wedding or something, and they're being sued and driven out of business now because of that. So you are, and that's through the court system. So you are starting to see justice being perverted in this country. And when you think about that, how frustrating that must be. It's like you have no remedy. There's nowhere you could turn to get any help. There's nowhere you can turn to find justice, to find relief.
Now, luckily, there are a couple of organizations that are helping, and we've interviewed them before on our other program, Stand Up for the Truth. But these cases are coming so rapidly now, and it's almost as if as soon as justice is served, another judge will come along, and appeals will happen, and it will completely undo what the first judge did that was supposed to
be good and protective. So yes, I know people are feeling very victimized, especially in the financial world right now. And I think that's where it starts, Nancy. It starts at the freedom level. You're not free any longer to, for instance, stand up in your classroom. If you're a child or a college student, you cannot stand up in a classroom and proclaim the truth of the Bible anymore without some kind of persecution.
I don't think there's any doubt you can look at this country and see how wicked we are becoming, because God has been driven intentionally from the public square. So we're nowhere near the situation that Habakkuk was in when he was looking out his window and seeing what was happening. But you could see signs that it is starting in this country, and really it's all evidence that God is just letting us have our own way, and really having us face the consequences of what our choices are now for how we will act.
You know, when you go and do a little bit deeper study into the study today in Habakkuk, what you're going to find is some verses from old prophets, Jeremiah, from Micah, and some other places. And you're going to be asked to go in there and list the ways that Judah was morally corrupt. And I'll tell you, when you see what God has said about Judah and what the crimes and the sins were, it'll blow your mind. Ladies, it's so incredible and just wicked. But you will see a lot of parallels to what's happening today here in the West. And I know we have ladies from around the world who could probably relate and tell a tale or two about what's going on in your countries, ladies, and we'd love to hear from you. So as we leave this portion of this segment behind, just want to put out the phone number again in case you would like to share. 1-800-979-9010. Just hit extension 109 and let us know what's happening in your part of the world, or if you have any other thoughts or Bible verses that you would like to share today, you can certainly do that. You can also email us at connect@naomistable.com. We're going to take a break and wrap this up when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. Thanks for sticking with us all the way to the end, because what we like to do is bring forth some Bible scripture that kind of wraps up what we're talking about and helps unlock and empower you for the rest of the day, just that knowing that you've been washed in scripture, ladies. So, Nancy, what do you have there?
Well, this kind of goes back to what we were just talking about in the Bible study as far as persecution of those who are truly following God. And this is from 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 12. And going to the end of the chapter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's suffering, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or even as a mischief maker. Yet if any of you suffer as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? Therefore, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good.
I love that. I love it, love it, love it. We're going to end on that. But you know, the words that I heard, a couple of them popped out at me, Nancy, and that was, do not be surprised, jump for joy.
Yep.
And glorify God, of course. So, well, that's it for the table today. But if you have any thoughts, you are welcome to email us at connect@naomistable.com. We encourage you to go ahead and download the Bible study. Do that at your own table with women who are your own spiritual Naomis and Ruths. And we will see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.